Grace and mercy and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text for today comes from St. Paul's letter to the church in Philippi, the third chapter. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Sometimes you need to lose your religion in order to gain Christ. Sounds strange, I know, but it's true. Sometimes you have to lose your religion, your view of God and the world and yourself. Sometimes you need to drop dead to all of your preconceptions and funny notions of how God should be and the rules that he plays by. The Apostle Paul, he lost his religion, big time. He had reason to boast. He enumerates, in fact, on these reasons. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew among Hebrews. You couldn't get any more Jewish than Saul of Tarsus. He was a card-carrying, lifelong member Israelite. A lifer, we call them, like lifer Lutherans or cradle Catholics. There was not a conscious moment of Paul's life when he wasn't a Jew. With regard to the law, a Pharisee. We tend to hear the word Pharisee and think, bad guy. But this was a bragging right for Paul. The Pharisees were the do-gooders, the practical, purpose-driven guys who broke down the Torah into 613 positive and negative principles. They were helping people with keeping the commandments. And they took their Bibles very seriously. They ran the synagogues, the places where the Torah was taught. Paul had studied under the rabbi named Gamaliel, who also makes a cameo appearance in the book of Acts. Gamaliel was considered one of the leading rabbis of his day, who only took on the best of the best. So Paul was top of his class in Hebrew school. And as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Now clearly this was a case of zeal without knowledge, but it was zeal nonetheless. He thought that he was doing God a favor by going through all of the synagogues, rounding up all of the followers of Jesus and having them interrogated and beaten and even killed. He thought he was doing God's work until that fateful day on the road to Damascus where he was struck blind by the risen Lord Jesus. God said, I can use that zeal, but he's going to need a bit of retooling. And so this Hebrew of Hebrews, this trained Pharisee, was led around blind for 3 days. And he was baptized by Ananias with a new set of marching orders. And instead of ending up in the synagogue to persecute Christians, Paul ends up in the Damascus synagogue preaching Jesus Christ as Savior, as Lord. Talk about losing one's religion. And as to righteousness under the law, blameless. And Paul means it. Viewed through the lens of the Pharisees' 613 do's and don'ts, Paul could say that he was blameless. He kept the Torah, or so he thought, until the scales fell from his eyes and he truly began to see what a wretched man he was, how nothing good dwelt in his flesh, how even an actionless commandment like "do not covet" produced all sorts of covetousness and thoughts and desires in him. And then he realized what we must all realize, that it's all a pile of garbage, these religions that we invent for ourselves. It's all a heap of rubbish, these ways that we invent to do the righteousness of God. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as scubula, which means literally a pile of feces, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. That's right. Without Christ, all of the religion in the world amounts to nothing more than a pile of, you heard, scubula. We make so much about faith, but without Christ, faith is nothing. We make so much about religious knowledge, but without Christ, that knowledge is worthless. We make so much about doing good and behaving right, but apart from Christ and his righteousness, there is no doing good for the sinner. For Paul, and for us, to be found in Christ, to be joined in his death, and look forward in faith to our resurrection, to be found clothed with Christ in our baptism, wearing his righteousness like a robe, to be found sharing, yes, even in the suffering of Christ, so that whatever it takes, he might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Notice what Paul says here, and take it to heart. The goal, the finish line, is the resurrection of the body. That's why we say that in the Creed. We say, we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. We do not believe in an eternal life without some sort of body. Anything in between is just that. It's in between. And there's little to say about it. Asleep in the Lord is probably the best that we have. But Paul isn't into speculations about disembodied souls. He understands, as we ought to understand, that Christ has led the way for humanity to come through death and make it out alive. He suffered, he died, he rose, and then he disappeared and ascended. Jesus didn't just simply die and go to heaven. He died and rose, and then he sat down at the right hand of God. The goal is resurrection and eternal life in a new creation. That's what Paul is saying he's not yet attained. He has the full forgiveness of sins. He has the promise of eternal life in Christ. He stands as we stand, justified before God through faith in Christ. What he doesn't have, and what he strains forward to, like a runner straining across the finish line, is the resurrection of his body. Paul knew the aches and pains, not only of aging, but of the beatings and the imprisonments that he endured. Life on the road was hard in the first century. Those three missionary journeys, plus a near-death shipwreck on the way to Rome, Those would have taken their toll on Paul. And yet, he says to us here, never mind all of that. That is all past and gone. Everything. Runners don't look behind themselves, or else they'll fall down on their face. I look forward, straining with every fiber of my being toward the prize. That crown of life Jesus holds in his hands, that he won for me and will give to me on that day of resurrection. We are a resurrection people. We are oriented towards eternal life. We are drawn to it. We strain for it, long for it, expect it. You are baptized into the life and the death of Jesus. You have an eternal destiny set before you. And yes, though the race is hard, and though you may grow tired along the way, you keep your eye on the prize, past the finish line. Not your death. Too quickly we go here and we think of death. Past that, to the resurrection. Who knows? Jesus may very well appear before you die. So don't rush things along unnecessarily. You have a race to run, after all. Paul goes on to say, with sadness and tears, that some have dropped out of the race. Some have stumbled and they have fallen. For many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, live as enemies of the cross. Their end is destruction. Their God is the belly, and they glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things. These are the Apostle Paul's people. People who came to believe on account of his preaching. And yet now they've turned away. Turned to what Paul describes only as a dead end. How can you expect to run a race without food or drink? You are a people of the resurrection. Citizens of God's city. Yes, we live in an earthly city. We have homes. We pay taxes. We fret over the faltering economy. We live in an earthly city, but that is not the place of our citizenship. The Philippians were proud. They were proud of their Roman citizenship. Philippi was a Roman free city, and they were proud to be Philippians. And yet Paul says to them, our commonwealth is in heaven. That's home for us, where Christ is. Remember always the name of the earthly city in Scripture, Babylon. That is man's city. God's city is Zion, the bride of Christ, the church. That's your citizenship. There is nothing in man's city that can raise you from the dead. Only from God's city. Only Christ. Our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body, by the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself. We are a heavenly-minded, resurrection-oriented people. That's how Luther can say something like, take they our life, good, fame, child, and wife. Let these be all gone. Yet they have nothing won. The kingdom ours remaineth. That's what being heavenly-minded, resurrection-oriented sounds like. I count it all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Now may that peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.